In this season of the year, our minds have been dwelling on the memorial, the death, and the resurrection of our Lord, the glorious divine nature. So we thought it would be fitting to consider this morning the subject of four classes that will receive a spiritual resurrection. And this may sound puzzling, wondering how could there be four classes that receive a spiritual resurrection? The answer is predicated on the fact that we will find, four divisions of the Levites. And since the Levites received no inheritance in the land, it pictured that they would receive a spiritual resurrection. Let's go on to see the details. But again, we recall how God saved the firstborn who were passed over at the time of the Exodus. And after they were passed over, God commanded in Exodus 13:2 that the firstborn were to be sanctified or devoted to God. Sanctify unto me every firstborn, the first offspring of every womb among the children of Israel. It belongs to me. But you recall what happened shortly afterwards. When Moses was in the mount for 40 days, Israel made a golden calf. And because of sin, Moses came down from the mountain. He cries out, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And so we recall that the sons of Levi, because of their faithfulness, were exchanged for the firstborn. They became God's sanctified class instead of the firstborn. And it was a very exacting exchange. In Numbers 3:43, we're told that Israel's firstborn, the total number of them, was 22,273. In verse 39, the Levites were numbered, and we're told that there were only 22,000. And so that made a difference of 273. There were 273 more firstborn than there were Levites. For the difference of the 273, we are told in Numbers 3:45-50, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Take the Levites instead of all the firstborn among the children of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine, I am the Lord. And for the ransom of the 273 of the firstborn, which are more than the Levites, thou shalt take 5 shekels apiece per head, after the shekel of the sanctuary." And we're told the shekel is 20 gerahs. "And thou shalt give the money unto Aaron and to his sons." So notice what the ransom price for each person consisted of. 5 shekels equal to 20 gerahs, which makes 100 gerahs. We recall 100 is the ransom price pictured in the tabernacle by its 3 curtains. The gate was 20 by 5 cubits, equaling 100, picturing Christ's ransom. The first veil was 10 by 10, again 100. The second veil, 10 by 10, again 100, and Christ's ransom there. Thus we see that each extra firstborn had to be redeemed by the equivalent of the ransom merit of Christ pictured in the tabernacle. We'll consider a possible meaning of why there were 273 a little later. We see how the Levites were divided into 3 groups. First, there were the 5 priests. These are the names of the sons of Aaron. He was the high priest. Nadab, the firstborn, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. These are the names of the sons of Aaron, the priests, which were anointed. Well, thus we have Aaron as the high priest and the 4 under-priests. The second group were the Levites who assisted the priests in the tabernacle. Numbers 4. All those that were numbered of the Levites from 30 years old and upward, even unto 50 years old, everyone who everyone who could enter to do the work of service and the work of carrying the tabernacle of the congregation, and their numbered men were 8,580. Well, thus we have 22,000 Levites divided into three groups. Five priests, 8,580 for the tabernacle service, and leaving a balance of 13,415. What is the meaning of the picture, which shows the Levites were divided into these three groups? Not just two, as we normally think of, the church and the great company being pictured by the Levites. Well, this perplexed us for a time. Then we came across an article Brother Russell presented as a suggestion, not dogmatically, and so do we. Reprint 5182, Future Reward of the Faithful Princes. A part of the evidence leading to the deduction that the ancient worthies will be made sharers of the spirit nature and become members of the great company class is built upon the fact that they seem to be represented typically by the tribe of Levi. The fact that this tribe had no inheritance in the land seems to imply that the ancient worthies will have no earthly inheritance. And so he's pointing out the ancient worthies seem to be typically represented by the tribe of Levi, and they have no inheritance in the land. This seemed to be made. That's the third the third group of Levites. Continuing, we might think that their exaltation to be princes in all the earth would be an abundant reward. But inasmuch as God will give the spirit nature to the great company, who passed through no more severe experiences than did the ancient worthies, and inasmuch as the lowest form of life on the spirit plane is higher than the highest form on the human plane, it follows that the great company would receive at the hands of the Lord a greater blessing than would the ancient worthies. Well, then Brother Russell goes on to give an additional reasons for his thought. Same article. Since the Heavenly Father has been pleased to arrange for the great company a place on the spirit plane, and since he is operating according to some general principles of righteousness, we are inclined to think that he may have something more for the ancient worthies than will come to the remainder of mankind. So far as we can perceive, the great company have not demonstrated they are any more loyal to him than were the faithful ancient worthies. When Abraham was called upon to offer up his son Isaac, he exhibited a degree of loyalty greater than the great company will be called upon to manifest. In the same article, Russell brings out additional scriptural evidence that the ancient worthies would receive a spiritual reward. For instance, in Genesis 17, verse 8, God tells Abraham, "And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." But you recall, Stephen tells us in Acts 7:5, "And he gave him none inheritance in it," talking about Abraham now, "no, not so much as to set his foot on it. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession, and to a seed after him, when as yet he had no child." So notice how God promised Abraham that he would give him the land, and then he would leave the land for his seed after. But Stephen's saying God didn't give him even a square foot of land implies that Abraham will yet receive the land and the kingdom, and then he will leave it to his posterity afterward when he goes on to receive the spirit nature. Another scripture is Revelation 29, which refers to the little season. "And they went up to the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down out of heaven and devoured them. The encompassing of the camp of the saints is referring to those who will rebel in the little season. They will oppose the ancient worthies. And the fact that it uses the phrase, they will come against the camp of the ancient worthies, seems to imply, the word camp implies a temporary dwelling. And it would be temporary from the standpoint they would go on to receive a permanent home in the spirit realm. In addition, let's notice Hebrews 11, verses 13 and 16, again referring to the ancient worthies. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Well, we realize an application could be made to referring to God's kingdom on earth in this verse. But we believe since there's ample evidence, the ancient worthies would receive a spiritual reward later. This would seem to corroborate. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, and desired a better country, that is, a heavenly one. There are many other references where Brother Russell refers to the ancient worthies having a heavenly reward. Tabernacle, page 27. Abraham, as a justified believer, was a member of the household of faith typified by the Levites. A similar thought in Reprint 48:67. God took one of those tribes, the tribe of Levi, and separated it from the others for his own special use and as a channel for the blessing and instruction of the other tribes, which represented all the families of the earth. That tribe of Levi, as we have already seen, typified the household of faith. All those who will be brought into harmony with God, notice now, through the Sarah division of the Abrahamic covenant. These all, as the household of faith, are together styled the firstborn and are developed under the faith or grace covenant and not under the new law covenant. So notice that the tribe of Levi pictures the household of faith. And the household of faith, in the completed picture, are all those who come into harmony with God through the Sarah feature of the Abrahamic covenant. Thus, these all as a household of faith are together styled the firstborn. The fact that they are the firstborn class implies there's going to be a secondborn class, a laterborn class. And the later born class, we realized, will be the world of mankind, who will be developed under the new covenant. Whereas the firstborn class is developed under the Sarah or grace feature of the Abrahamic covenant. We recall in covenant pictures, the mother determines the nation. Hagar pictured the law covenant and produced an earthly seed. Sarah pictured the grace covenant, producing a spiritual seed. Recall the type of the red heifer from the tabernacle arrangement. The red heifer pictured the ancient worthies. Its ashes were sprinkled for cleansing, typifying the cleansing that would take place in the kingdom. And it was told that that red heifer was never to be under a yoke. Picturing how the ancient worthies were not developed under the yoke of the law covenant, but rather they were developed under the grace covenant, pictured by Sarah. Their justification was because of faith in the coming Messiah, as Jesus said in John 8:56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Well, thus we see how the Levites picture the firstborn class. All those developed under the grace covenant pictured by Sarah. It will include the church, great company, and the ancient world. They will be firstborn from the standpoint that their reawakening from death will be first, preceding that of mankind. Recall how the deliverance of the firstborn was at night. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. Thus the firstborn of Israel were passed over during the nighttime. Thus we see how the church, the great company, and the ancient worthies had their trial for deliverance during the nighttime of sin and death, as contrasted with the world of mankind who were delivered, you recall, pictured by Israel in the morning, picturing the kingdom time deliverance. Well, let's go on now to see how these two classes, the firstborn and the laterborn, are depicted in the division of Israel's promised land. We recall how Israel, when they when they crossed the River Jordan, the red line on the right, ending up in the Dead Sea, there was a picture of the mediatorial phase of the kingdom. The west side of Jordan pictures the mediatorial phase of the kingdom. But you recall Jordan means judged down. Jordan was a barrier to the promised land, and it pictures the divine condemnation of Adamic death. But the waters of Jordan were stopped at the city of Adam, and it was literally called the city of Adam. Pictures how the blood is applied to redeem Adam. And then you recall the priests carried the ark, they touched the water, and the waters parted, picturing how the death sentence was removed from Father Adam by the satisfaction of divine justice. Joshua in the picture pictures our Lord as mediator, leading the people, picturing our Lord as mediator, driving out the enemies from the land. Okay, another point. Thank you. So Joshua pictured our Lord driving out the enemies. And the enemies, the Canaanites that were driven out, picture the effects of Adamic death that will be removed during the mediatorial reign. Israel's entering the promised land of Canaan is a beautiful picture of mankind's deliverance in the kingdom as the second or the later born class. But just as beautifully, we can see the firstborn inheritance. For prior to Israel's crossing Jordan, we recall that 2.5 tribes received their inheritance before the passing over the west side. There was Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh. 2.5 tribes. This is also part of the promised land, and they received their inheritance first, prior to the inheritance that was received by the other tribes on the west side of Jordan. So their inheritance was first. Gad, we believe, pictures the church. Recall Moses' blessing to Gad when he said in Deuteronomy 33, "Blessed be Gad in his wide domain. He chose the best for himself, for to him was allotted a ruler's portion when the chiefs of the people were assembled together. He did what the Lord deemed right, observing his ordinances for Israel." So notice Gad was allotted a ruinous portion, thus picturing the church class. Reuben, we believe, pictured in this scene the great company. In 1 Chronicles 5:1 we read, "Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but forasmuch as he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given unto the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel, and the genealogy is not to be reckoned after the birthright." So he was the firstborn, but he lost his birthright, just like the great company does. And Manasseh, in this picture, we believe, is picturing the ancient worthies. In Genesis 41:51, we read, "Joseph named his oldest son Manasseh, meaning made to forget. For God had made up to him for all the anguish of his youth and for the loss of his father's home." And so we could see how the ancient worthies will indeed cause all mankind to forget the trouble of Father Adam's house and the loss of Adam's perfect Edenic home. But another reason we believe Manasseh pictures the ancient worthies is we believe the land east of Jordan pictures heavenly inheritance. On the west side of Jordan, we see mankind's inheritance, and that will be an earthly inheritance. So the first inheritance is heavenly, and the later inheritance will be earthly. And then notice, one tribe of Israel, only one tribe, actually had inheritance on both sides of Jordan. Half of the tribe on the east side, and half of the side on the west side. Picturing, we believe, how the ancient worthies will actually have both an earthly resurrection first, and then a heavenly inheritance at the end of the millennium. Notice what God said to the 2.5 tribes who received their inheritance first over here. Joshua 1:12. "But to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joseph said, the Lord," Joshua said that, "the Lord your God is giving you rest and has granted you this land. Your wives, your children, and your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan. But all your fighting men, fully armed, must cross over ahead of your brothers. You are to help your brothers until the Lord gives them rest, as he has done for you, and until they too have taken possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. And then after that, you may go back and occupy your own land." Thus we see how Gad, Reuben, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they were given their inheritance first, picturing the church, the great company, and the ancient worthies. They had all been proven faithful first before the world of mankind, and thus they received their inheritance first. But the next step in the sequence was the work of the kingdom. The men first, before they could enjoy the inheritance, they had to go and help their brothers on the west side of Jordan. They had to go and help their brothers on the west side of Jordan first to help them drive out the enemies of the land. Picturing they had an instrument, they were instrumental in helping all of mankind rid themselves of all the effects of Adamic sin. That's what was pictured by the enemies in the land. And after they'd done that, after all the effects of Adamic sin were driven out, then the men could return to enjoy fully their spiritual inheritance in all the ages to come. Thus we see the earthly inheritance pictured on the west side of Jordan and the heavenly inheritance on the east side. And the fact that the half-tribe of Manasseh is on both sides shows the ancient worthies will have two resurrections, first an earthly and then a spiritual. Previously, we've seen how the Levites are a picture of the church of the firstborn. But we want to note that the church of the firstborn is not the same as the church of the first resurrection. Revelation 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that had part in the first resurrection. On such a second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So from this scripture we see that the first resurrection refers to an immortal class, meaning Jesus and the church only. The great company and the ancient worthies are not part of the first resurrection, but they are part of the church of the firstborn. When the 22,000 Levites were exchanged for the firstborn, they were divided into three groups. 5 priests, 1 high priest, and the 400 priests. Then there were 8,580 Levites, including the assistants to the priests for the work of the tabernacle. That left a remainder of 13,415 Levites, the number of Levites remaining who were exchanged for the firstborn. And so when you add all these up, these three groups of Levites, they total 22,000, the total number of Levites who were exchanged for the firstborn. Let's go on to see how this 13,415 group were further divided into two divisions. Recall how the 8580 group of tabernacle assistants had to be between the ages of 30 to 50. That's the only ones who could serve in that capacity. Numbers 4. All those that were numbered of the Levites, from 30 years old and upward, even unto 50 years old, everyone who could enter to do the work of service and the work of carrying the tabernacle of the congregation, their number of men were 8580. So the 13,415 group is arrived at by subtracting 8580 plus the 5 from the total of 22,000 Levites, and it leaves the number of Levites remaining who were exchanged. Were they part of the type? We believe this beautifully also ties in to the picture. You remember the Lord was very specific in counting every single Levite. And the fact that there were 273 short of the Levites, there had to be a redemption price paid of 100 gerahs. Well, this in itself would tend to indicate that every single Levite is part of the Levite, should be counted and has an application. We want to note that the tabernacle was a gospel age picture. High priests picture our Lord and the church. The 8,580 Levites between the ages of 30 and 50 who assisted the priests pictured the great company. Who do the Levites that were over 50 years old picture? Are they part of it? Reprint 48:67. Were the ancient worthies in the condition represented by the court of the tabernacle? Question. Brother Russell's answer. In their day, the antitypical priests had not come, and the antitypical tabernacle and court had not been established. Hence, they could not be in it. But, according to their hearts, as expressed in their conduct, they must have been members of the household of faith. It is our understanding that ultimately they may be granted a place with and as a part of the great company, the antitypical Levites of the antitypical court condition. Thus we believe the Levites over 50 who were too old to serve, picture the ancient worthies who lived before the Gospel Age tabernacle picture. What about those who were too young to serve, those who were under 30? Could they fit into the picture? In other words, soon the Gospel Age church will be complete. The door will be closed, and there will be some who will be thoroughly consecrated to the Lord. But it's too late to enter the race for the high calling. Is there any hope for them? Are they part of the picture? We believe they are. Question book, page 152. Questions on consecration, reward for those not begotten. If any consecrated now and fail to be gotten of the Holy Spirit, where will the Lord place them? And the Russells answer, we would presume that if they were faithful, as the prophets of old were faithful, to the extent of laying down their lives in the service of righteousness and truth, that God would give them a share some way with the ancient worthies. In other words, that if such should pass into the time of trouble to a considerable degree and there lose their lives because of faithfulness to the Lord, that he would do just the same for them that he will do for the ancient worthies. They would be counted in with the ancient worthy class. The same thought is conveyed in volume 6, page 157. And we may be sure that any consecrating and performing a full sacrifice of themselves in the interest of the Lord's cause after the heavenly class is complete will find that the Lord has plenty of blessings of some other kind still to give, and that all of his blessings are for such consecrators, self-sacrifice. Possibly they may be counted in with the ancient worthies who had the sacrificing disposition that is pleasing to God prior to the beginning of the high calling. Well, thus we see that there are four divisions of the Levites. Five priests, Jesus and the church, 8,580 Levites between 30 and 50, picturing the great company, the Levites over 50, picturing the ancient worthies, and the Levites under 30, those who lived after the Gospel Age tabernacle picture, picturing those consecrated and faithful unto death between the ages. Now we'd like to come back to the possible meaning of the 273 difference between the number of the firstborn and the number of Levites. Well, brethren, we're not sure at positive on this at all. But we have a suggestion. And it's only a suggestion. Perhaps you might have another thought. And so we would sure like to hear it after the discourse. The 22,273 firstborn could possibly picture those who we might refer to as tentatively justified in both the Jewish and Gospel ages because of their faithfulness and their faith in the coming Messiah, Jesus. We might say that they were all tentatively Levites. That is, they were potential members of the ancient worthies, the church, or the great company. Most actually became Levites, in a sense, when they were exchanged for the firstborn. Or they were exchanged for the Levites. The 22,000 Levites could picture those who were previously who became actual Levites, which would be the church, the great company, the ancient and modern worthies. The 22,000 Levites could picture those who were previously tentatively justified. But then they went on to become actual antitypical Levites when they were exchanged for the firstborn. It would include those who become members of the church, great company, in the ancient or modern worlds. The 273 could possibly picture those in the gospel age, justified and spirit begotten, but who failed to become Levites, dying the second death. And the reason being, the 273 never became Levites, as it were. A ransom was paid for them to show that there are to be counted as part of the type, and to show that they were redeemed, they were justified, they were spirit begotten. But because they cast underfoot the blood of Christ, they died the second death. Thus, a possibility that the 273 difference was perhaps given to indicate to us the relative proportion of how many, relatively few, who would die the second death compared to those who went on to become antitypical Levites. Well, this is only a possibility, brethren. For what it's worth, if you have another thought, we'd sure like to hear it. Next, we'd like to consider the cities of the Levites. Since they had no inheritance in the land, the Levites were given 48 cities to dwell in, and they were scattered throughout the land of Israel. All of the white, green, and red dots that you see here were one of the 48 cities of the Levites. Notice how they're scattered throughout the land so that they're relatively close to being able to teach all the people in the land of Israel. As in the kingdom, the law will emanate from Zion, the church in the spiritual phase, and it will come down to the ancient worthies in the earthly phase, who will teach mankind. But now notice the six cities circled in red, three on the east side and three on the west side of Jordan. These are the cities of refuge. We recall that these were the cities where a person could flee to if they had accidentally killed someone. The cities were evenly placed throughout the land so they could be reached as fast as possible before the family of the one that was killed would catch up with them and avenge the killing by taking the slayer's life. Having reached the city, the slayer was put on trial. If guilty of premeditated murder, they were put to death. But if they were found not guilty, and that it was really just an accident, then the person would find refuge from being avenged by the family of the one slain. For how long would they have this refuge? Numbers 22:29. And the congregation shall deliver the slayer out of the hand of the revenger of blood. And the congregation shall restore him to the city of his refuge, whither he was fled, and he shall abide in it unto the death of the high priest, which was anointed with the holy oil. They had refuge until the death of the high priest. Thus, the law beautifully foreshadowed the refuge which we find in Christ. He is our shield and hiding place from the penalty of all sin, except that which is willful. We are all under the sentence of death with justice the avenger, and only those in Christ are now shielded, refuge. But we notice that this refuge is not just for the church on the east side of Jordan, but on the west as well. This refuge will continue for all mankind and will last until the high priest dies. That is, it will continue until the office of the high priest comes to an end. Our Lord has been a high priest throughout the gospel age as advocate to the church, but he'll continue as high priest till the end of the millennium as a refuge for all mankind. Then, the end of the kingdom, mankind will no longer need refuge. The office comes to an end. They are perfect and will be able to stand on their own. The cities of refuge, being a picture of the refuge provided by Christ in both the gospel and millennial ages, is beautifully shown in the type. Notice there are three on the east and three on the west. The 2.5 tribes on the east side of Jordan pictured the church, who passed their test to attain a spiritual resurrection ahead of all Israel. And so the church, the great company, and the ancient worthies all received refuge in the blood of the high priest first. But in the millennium, there will also be cities of refuge. There are three cities on the west side picturing the mediatorial kingdom. Notice, in addition, it was Moses who appointed the cities east of Jordan. Then Moses severed three cities on this side Jordan towards the sunrising, that the slayer might flee thither, which should kill his neighbor unawares, and hated him not in times past, and that fleeing unto one of these cities he might live. And we find it was Joshua who appointed the three cities west of Jordan. The Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint out for you cities of refuge, whereof I spake unto you by the hand of Moses. Well, this too fits the picture. For we realize that during the 40 years in the wilderness, Moses was a picture of our Lord as advocate to the church. On the east side, Moses appoints the cities of refuge, picturing our Lord as advocate to the church. The 40 years in which Moses led Israel in the wilderness is a picture of the gospel age, the time when the church is fed miraculous manna and are led by Moses, picturing our Lord's office as advocate. The name Moses means to pull out. So our Lord has been pulling out, drawing out, selecting his church during the gospel age. Moses couldn't go into the promised land on the west side of Jordan to show us, we know that the reason of, we often think of that he smoked the rod instead of speaking to it, but also it has a lesson to us. He couldn't go to show us that the office of our Lord as advocate came to an end. Moses picturing the advocate came to an end, so that on the west side, Joshua appoints the cities of refuge, picturing our Lord as mediator to mankind. Joshua becomes a new leader, picturing a new role, as it were, our Lord in the new office as mediator for mankind. On the east side, he was advocate to the church. On the west side, Joshua is a picture of the mediator. Joshua means savior. The savior of mankind, leading beyond Jordan, beyond the death sentence, into the mediatorial phase of the kingdom. Now let's notice how the layout and the dimensions of these cities of refuge have additional lessons for us. The dimensions are given in Numbers 34, 4, and 5. And they're a little ambiguous. The most logical suggestion that has been given suggests that we assume that the cubits of the Levitical pasture lands are cubical frontages of the city. The city itself was 2,000 cubits. It's a square, 2,000 by 2,000. So the perimeter of the city is 8,000 cubits. And then there were pasture lands. And 2,000 on each side, and we're told that these suburbs, these pasture lands, went out 1,000 cubits. So here you have 2,000, total perimeter of 8, and with the 1,000 pasture lands, you have the city being 4,000 cubits, 4,000, 4,000, 4,000, or 16,000 cubits around with the pasture land. Notice now the city was composed of four 1,000 square foot sections, picturing the four attributes of God as the basis for all refuge. And the suburbs are comprised of 12 1,000 cubit portions, picturing to us the 12 apostles as the foundation of the church, similar as in the New Jerusalem picture. The perimeter of the suburbs, 16,000 cubits. The perimeter of the city, 8,000, a total of 24,000 cubits. But there were six cities, so when you figure the perimeter of all the cities, it comes out to 144,000. Beautifully picturing the church who received their refuge in Christ now, and together with their head Christ, they will be the refuge to all mankind in the kingdom. Now notice how the names of the cities of refuge east of Jordan picture the refuge of the firstborn classes, church, great company, and ancient widows. One city is called Desert, and the meaning of the word is gold and silver to be refined, picturing the state in which we come to our refuge in Christ. Oh, there's a little gold or silver there, but there's much dross that has to be removed, and so it has to be refined. The second city is Golan, which means a band of exiles. The firstborn class are exiles from this present evil world, for our goal and our citizenship to the church and great companies in heaven. Which brings us to our third city, Rema, meaning to be highly exalted, which indeed will be the experience of all the firstborn class. They will be highly exalted. Notice now how the three cities of refuge and the west side of Jordan picture the refuge mankind will have in the kingdom. All three cities, in addition, by the way, on the west side, were on a mountain, picturing the mountain of Christ's kingdom. The first city is Kadesh, and its meaning is to make holy or consecrate to God. This is what all mankind will have to do in order to be blessed and to enter into the New Jerusalem picture. They will have to make a consecration to receive the blessings of the New Covenant arrangement. And then we want to note that Kadesh was on the mountain Naphtali, which means to struggle. So mankind, after being resurrected and making a consecration, they will enter into the gates of the New Jerusalem, but it will not all be tranquil. There will be a struggle to remove all the effects of Adamic death that they will come back with. This brings us to the next city. Shechem, meaning to incline the shoulder to a burden. Thought being to be in readiness to bear a burden. So mankind will truly need to incline the shoulder, as it were, to rid themselves of the effects of sin from this present life. But as they do, notice that Shechem was on Mount Ephraim, which means double fruitful. So mankind will become double fruitful as they gradually progress up the highway of holiness until finally they reach Hebron. And the meaning of the word Hebron is joined together in oneness of friendship. And so it will be at the end of the kingdom process. Notice Hebron is on Mount Judah, which means to worship with extended hands. All creation will be joined together in oneness of friendship with one another and with the Lord, as together they worship with extended hands, praising God forever and ever. Thus, at this time. When we consider the joys of what our Lord had when he was resurrected, and the joys of the spiritual resurrection for the church, the great company, the ancient and modern worthies, we realize that there will also be great joy and rejoicing for all those in the earthly resurrection. All are going to be united together in Christ. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both those which are in heaven, or spiritual classes, and those which are in the earth, even in him.